Let's turn then to the book of Acts and chapter 19. And we'll also move across to chapter 20. And we'll be looking from verse 17 down to verse 38. So what we'll do this morning is we'll take a look at the way that Luke organizes his material. One of the things that's very obvious, I'm hoping, is Luke doesn't simply write what happens in a chronological order. Luke selects his material, and he's got a very definite purpose in mind. So what we'll do to start with then is we'll take a moment just to notice how Luke organizes what he wants to tell us about Paul's time in Ephesus. And then what we'll do is we'll take a look at the sons of Sceva. So can you see them? They're in chapter 19. And let's just read from verse 11 to get familiar with the sons of Sceva then. So Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" So we'll take a look at these. And then we'll finish this morning by going across to the passage we read earlier, Acts 19, verse 21. And we'll take a look at Demetrius and the riot that took place in the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. So you saw from the reading earlier, Demetrius, verse 24, he's a silversmith. He would make little silver models of Diana, the goddess of the city of Ephesus. And he made a lot of money. As a result of doing so, his trade was linked to the temple and to the worship of Diana. In fact, you had to be a patron of the temple. You had no choice if you wished to practice your trade. So Demetrius becomes a spokesman for all the craftsmen, all the stalls, if you like, that were set up in the temple. He became their spokesman in opposition to Paul and his message. So how does Luke organize things? The sons of Sceva, then Demetrius, and we'll do all this with one thing in mind. We are seeing what's wrong with the world. These cities of the ancient world, each of them gives us a view of what's wrong with the world. So in Ephesus, Luke will organize things so that we see clearly what's wrong with the world. When he takes us to the sons of Sceva, we'll see a unique view of what's wrong with the world. And then similarly with Demetrius, we'll see another aspect of what's wrong with the world in which we live. And then against this background, we've got Paul preaching Jesus Christ. And we'll see more tonight of his message. Well, let's pray. And let's ask God to help us hear his word. Lord, we want to see then, from the point of view of Ephesus, what's wrong with our world. What does Ephesus tell us? So Lord, we do ask your blessing because we want to understand the world in which we live. And things haven't changed at all in these fundamental ways. So Lord, speak to us then, give us insight and understanding, help us to hear the word of our God as we come to this passage We ask your blessing upon each one of us individually. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want you to do is I want you to keep your Bibles open. Acts 19 and Acts 20. And the first thing I want you to see is that Luke has organized things into two big blocks of information. So Acts 19, that's one block of information about what happened to Paul at Ephesus. And then if you turn across into chapter 20 and from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, that's block number two. So there's two large amounts of detail about Paul's time in Ephesus. And separating these is the briefest of summaries about Paul's travels in between. And if you read the in-between bit, Luke goes at lightning speed telling us where Paul goes and what he does. There's no detail at all. Because what Luke wants us to do is concentrate on what happens to Paul in Ephesus. So, two huge blocks of material. And then this material is divided into four stories. So, can you see these stories then? If you look, first of all, at verses 1 to 10, you've got the story, Acts 19, 1 to 10, the story of Paul and the disciples of John. John the Baptist, way back, decades earlier, during the ministry of Jesus, a group of men were influenced by John the Baptist, and somehow or other, they've made their way to Ephesus, and there they are as a small company. Now, what Paul does there, we'll see tonight with these disciples of John. Then you get the second story. And the second story is very dramatic, very exciting, very unusual. It's the story of unusual miracles. Verse 11 of Acts 19. And Luke is telling us here that something extraordinary is happening. It's not the usual sort of thing, even for the Apostle Paul. So we are not to imagine what happens can happen to us. It's very, very unusual. So story number two, Acts 19, 11 to 20. Then you get story number three. That's the story we read earlier. It's the riot, and it's the phrase, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That phrase is used twice in story number three. The story runs from verse 21 as far as verse 41. And if you just cast your eyes up and down, look at verse 28 and look at verse 34, two occurrences of this chant. Now, can you imagine listening to this chant for over 2 hours? It's a scene of chaos. There are people there in the temple. There's a great noise. Some people don't know why they're there. They've been caught up in all the dramatic events that have been stirred up by Demetrius. So story number three, the story of Diana, this world-famous temple, this great shrine that was known throughout the empire, this goddess upon whom the city of Ephesus depended. And then you come to story number four. Now, story number four is the most important one. It's separated from the others. It stands alone. And it's the story of Paul with the elders of the church at Ephesus. So story number four then, Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. And this story is one of the most important in the book of Acts. It's a defense. Now, I'm sure we all know what we mean by defense. It's almost in the language of the court. When someone's on trial and they give a defense of themselves. Paul is defending himself before the elders of the church. And he gives this perfect summary of what a preacher is to be like, what a church is to be like, and how God, through that, works to put things right. And tonight we're going to see some of the most famous verses in action. So as a taster then, look at Acts 20 and verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. So in all of Paul's preaching, in his conversations, he would always seek to help the people of God, to build them up and to encourage them. And then the most famous verse of all, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We'll be thinking about that tonight. But if you like, for this morning, let's look at verse 24. And at the end of verse 24, can you see there? Paul says, I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So here's Paul saying then, in the city of Ephesus, my job, my calling is to preach the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a look then at how Luke continues to organize his material. Just keep looking at Acts 19 and Acts 20. The first story is to do with the Holy Spirit. The whole account ends with the importance of giving rather than receiving. Can you see that in Acts 20 and verse 35? And throughout all these stories, the emphasis is on speech. There's so much detail of what Paul says, what Demetrius said, the accounts given of the conversations and the preaching is so important. So I want you to come now to the second story, Acts 19, 11 to 20. This story, with all its dramatic miracles, fits into a pattern that you find throughout the Bible. So let me encourage you to try and identify the pattern that is at work here. The idea is conflict. Conflict between the false gods and the true God, the God of the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost a conflict in which who is the true one, who is the true God, needs to be identified. So, to prove, if you like, who's the true God, we have unusual miracles taking place. So here's what I want you to think about. Can you think throughout the Bible of those times when there's been conflict between God and the false gods, and that conflict has been played out through the servant of God and the servants of the false gods, and they've played that conflict out with unusual miracles? Can you identify those times? So here it is again. Conflict, religious conflict, between the gods and the God of the Bible, and to prove who is the true God, unusual miracles take place. Well, the first time we encounter that in the Bible is the story of Moses and Pharaoh. Do you remember the conflict between Moses? You have the 10 plagues, as Moses then confronts Pharaoh and his servants. Unusual things happen to prove who is God. So the first background here is Moses and Pharaoh. Can you think of the next step? You come to Elijah and Elisha and the servants of Baal. Miracles taking place in order to prove who truly is God. And that's what you get here in the second story. It's a conflict between the exorcists, between Diana of the Ephesians and the message of Jesus. And to demonstrate, if you like, to prove which is right, miracles take place, and then the miracles point to who truly is God. And as you go down then, you can see that that's going on there in this story. So much so that verse 19 and 20, there's this great change. The magicians give up their books, they burn their books as an acknowledgement that the true God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's how Luke then organizes things. Four stories. The background is Moses and Pharaoh, Elijah and Baal. It's a background of conflict. And it's a story which is about who is the true God. Who is the true one? And of course, the true one is Jesus Christ himself. So that's how Luke organizes things. Time's going rather quickly. So let's look at the sons of Sceva. Now, these seven sons, they say they're sons of a high priest, a Jewish high priest, and they seek to cast out demons using the name of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in him. They're not Christians. They've heard Paul do the same. And then they go about seeking success, seeking to make money by using the name of Jesus Christ. As you look at the story there, can you see how it works out? They try on one day to cast out a spirit from a man, and the demon replies that he knows Jesus Christ. So there's the acknowledgement now of who's the true God. I know Jesus Christ, and I know Paul, but who are you? And then you get this terrible result from verse 16. What's wrong with the world in which we live? The story of the sons of Sceva tells us that one thing that's wrong with our world is there will be people willing to use the name of Jesus for their own profit, for their own good, and for what they can get out of it. And I would hope that all of us here recognizes that that's still the same today. There will be people within the church, there will be preachers, there will be clergymen, there will be bishops who will seek to use the name of Jesus Christ for their own profit. These men have no faith in him. They have no relationship to him. They have simply jumped on a bandwagon. They've seen the success of Paul. They've seen the great change that has come through preaching Jesus, and they want a slice of that action. They want to benefit from it themselves. And what starts with the sons of Sceva continues even today. And what you have here is financial gain. So it's the use of the name of Jesus for financial benefit. But I'm sure most of us would recognize, wouldn't we? It's not just money. There will be people who will use the name of Jesus in order to benefit in other ways. And some of the horror stories that we hear today about the church is foreshadowed here in Acts 19. Some of those terrible stories of child abuse fall within the warning given here in Acts 19. People using the name of Jesus as a cloak for their own ends, for their own desires, for what they want to get out of things, to benefit themselves under the disguise of the name of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that's wrong with the world is the use of the name of Jesus for your own ends, financial, any other way. Power is a big one. So, the sons of Sceva then. So don't forget now, there's four stories. Luke is organizing his material to show it's a story. They're stories of conflict. Which is the great God? Who is the true God? And then you've got this mix of what's wrong with the world. Well, let's go across to Demetrius in Acts 19 and verse 21. I want you to think now about the story of Demetrius and the slant this story gives to us about what's wrong with the world. So Demetrius, we've seen him already, the silversmith, serving this great temple of Diana. What do you think Luke wants you to pick up from this account? And look at all the detail you've got there. Many verses that is showing you what's wrong with the world in which we live. Now, to try and get a clear vision, we've got two people speaking. We've got Demetrius himself, and then we've got this city clerk, this guy who is responsible to the Roman Empire for the conduct of the citizens of Ephesus. So let's take a look at what both of these men have to say. So first of all, turn to Demetrius and verse 25. Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. What's wrong with the world in which we live? The mix of religion and prosperity. Needing to be religious in order to prosper. Let's keep going. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now that's so clever, isn't it, of Luke to put that in there. Can you identify the reference? When did Paul say that they are not gods which are made with hands? He said it specifically, didn't he? On one occasion, in a different city, when he was speaking to the philosophers and he was speaking to the religious leaders, very famous occasion when he was in Athens and he spoke on Mars Hill and he gave that wonderful speech about we live in God, in him we live, we breathe, we have our being. He'd seen all the temples in Athens. He sees the temple to the unknown God, and he says, we cannot make gods with our own hands. Now that speech in Athens has rippled throughout the Roman Empire, and it's even reached Demetrius at Ephesus. Can you imagine the effects of that sermon? So, verse 27, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but here's the great thing. Look at what he says next. But also, the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, there's some technical words in there. The most technical one is the word for magnificence. It's a theological word that means the glory, the splendor, the awesomeness of Diana, the transcendent beauty of this goddess. Let's go across to what the clerk says. Go to the end of the chapter, and we get his words recorded in verse 35. Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Now, can you see? Luke wants you to tie all this together to see what's wrong with the world. So there's the goddess Diana, and the belief is that she fell from heaven, that an image of this woman was sent directly from heaven by Zeus, the chief of the gods, that they took her image from the ground and they built this great, magnificent wonder in the city of Ephesus that brings worldwide fame, spreads throughout the empire, that this tremendously supernatural glory exists in Ephesus. What's wrong with the world? Well, one thing strikes me. What about you? The idea here is Demetrius and the clerk and all the other craftsmen, they see it as their job to protect and to serve the reputation of Diana. Their livelihoods, their money, their effort is all directed to serve the goddess Diana. So they have to protect her. They have to, if you like, make sure the shine doesn't come off Diana. And they see it as so important that they protect Diana that they are willing to have this great riot, which would bring down the armies of Caesar on them if they don't bring it to a stop. What's wrong with the world is that religion or Diana or whatever you want to say there becomes more important than the needs of human beings. Or if you like, turn it around. What's wrong with the world is that men and women serve religion. They serve the gods. They put the interests of the gods above their own. And they have to then live and work in order to serve the needs of the gods. And so the clerk ends his speech by saying, "Now look, no harm has come to Diana. Everyone knows how great she is. Everyone knows the beauty of her temple. And these men, Paul and his crew, they can't damage the reputation of Diana. The only danger here," says the clerk, "is to us, that we look like riotous and rebellious people, and we earn the wrath of Rome. There's no injury to Diana. Her reputation can survive the efforts of these men." So can you see what Luke is telling you? What's wrong with the world? There will be people who will use the name of Jesus for their own profit. And then in this world of ours, religion matters more than people. Religion demands from people that people protect it, serve it, further its interests. Religion, here in the shape of Diana, is more important than what happens to individuals and their well-being. That's the view from Ephesus. And it's against this background that the Apostle Paul preaches. And it's against this background that Paul brings a message, and it's a wonderful message. It's in chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul brings a message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. And to me, I don't know about you, but just to recognize in verse 24 that in a world that isn't right, in a world of conflict and a world of religious damage, there is a message. There is the message of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to finish. We're going to come to the Lord's table, but I want to make sure you're clear about what Luke has done. So the idea is, what's wrong with the world? Remember two things, and we'll bring those things together tonight. People will use the the name of Jesus for their own ends. And then men and women are second in importance to the gods. Men and women serve the gods. They put their interests beneath the gods. They are less important than the gods. What matters most is the gods. So religion uses, religion is drawing the life from men and women. Now, against that background then, we have the preaching of Jesus. We have the preaching of the grace of God. And it's how God, in his grace, reaches out to men and women through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not that we use Christ for our own benefit. And it's not that God is saying, now look everyone, I'm like Diana of the Ephesians. I want you to serve me and put me first and sacrifice yourselves. It's a God who reaches out in love and grace and mercy to people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll see exactly what that means this evening. Let's pray then, shall we?